The subject this morning, the topic this morning that I was thinking of was the Christian and sin. And sin is something that we still have to do with. It's around us, and if we're not careful, it's a part of us. If we're not, but we thank God that there is a remedy for sin. And yet we find temptations in our life. We find that that there may be things that suggest to us that are sin. And we may even fail in sin sometimes. However, that's not the plan that God has for us. But sin is a present danger that we need an awareness of it, that it's something that is all around us. It's something that may affect us, that it's something that can be a danger to us, to a Christian. And as I think of that, I think of like the blessings that we have, and knowing that we have someone that can help us through these situations, through these times, one that can take us through whatever the experience is that we come in life, and that we can be thankful that he has provided for us. Also, we need an abhorrence to it. 1 Peter 3:11, 13 would speak of to eschew evil, that we are not to be too comfortable with it. It's something that as we think of sin, it should be a certain amount of abhorrence to it, that we allow the Lord to fill our hearts, and then we do not enjoy sin. 1 Peter 3:11-13, even the thought of sin is something that should not appeal to us, although it has its temptation and its attraction. But in 1 Peter 3:11-13, he says, "Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. Follow after peace. Seek peace, peace with God. You want to have peace with God? Stay away from sin." That and so we need to eschew evil, abhor it, and not become a part of it. "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if he be followers of that which is good?" And so we have promises there that the Lord is with us. The Lord is he is with and over the. Oh, his eyes are over us, and so we can have something that we can find help and grace and strength to go through times of danger. It's not that the Lord will bring us to a place where there is no danger. He didn't promise that. But when there's danger, he will take us through it. And so there is danger to the Christian around us. And so, but we are thankful that the Lord can give us any resources we need to overcome. That there's no point where we say there was just no help available. There's always resources there. He may work in various ways. Sometimes he may take you into another situation, but sometimes he'll say, "No, go through this," and he'll supply the grace. But whatever resources are needed that we can overcome in our Christian life are available to us in Jesus Christ. He will see to that. And the test is that we will go where them resources are, that we will have the frame of mind that those resources can give us. The Christian who is someone whose behavior and heart reflects Jesus Christ, and that is what the plan of salvation, the gospel, is designed to do. Now, the two are at enmity, the Christian and sin. There's, we want to see some verses in that. We want to think of that a bit. Do we get used to sin where it becomes rather commonplace? Don't seem as bad as it used to be. Maybe sometime you're in a particular environment, I can remember that taking place. And some things people did, I couldn't stomach it quite. But you know, if you're around it long enough, it starts to wear away. The edge may start to wear away unless we go and find the resources in the scripture again and realize that that sin is still sin. It didn't change. And as we look here in 1 John, we are going to be looking some at 1 John in the third chapter, in verses 1 to 4, where he says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." In the first verse, it tells us what kind of love has the Father bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. He has, the Christian can't sin because he's a son of God, or shouldn't. That's not part of it. There's an enmity there, that we are the sons of God, and therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. It doesn't find favor. It would like our approval of the things they do and what they do, but they do not understand and do not find, do not appreciate the things of God. It, to them, it's a rather odd way of living and doing. And so as we think of this, do we get used to sin, that it's not so bad, and we can each check our own heart and life, that, and as we look at that, sin frustrates the death of Christ. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. We don't understand, we don't know exactly what the future is in heaven as to what kind of a body we'll have and what we'll be like. We don't know that yet, but it doesn't appear to us. But that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. And so that's a comfort of promise, that if you keep following on with the Lord, even though you don't know the end product that God is going to make out of you, you know you're going to be like him. And so that is a promise and a joy and an inspiration that we can have into moving forward in our Christian life, is I'm going to be like him. And this is the challenge that should motivate us to keeping sin out of our life. One of the things is the fact that I want to be like him, and I want to follow him, and I want to be what he wants to be. For we shall see him as he is. We're going to see him and suddenly be aware that we are like him. And more so, of course, is the elder brother. He is the one that has paid our price, but there's family resemblance there. And if you have this hope in him, he purifieth himself even as Jesus is pure. So thinking about it, the inspiration we should have to keep our lives free from sin as sons of God and of being like him, sin frustrates the death of Christ. It renders it ineffectual. If you're going to allow sin in your life, the grace, the death of Jesus Christ, isn't going to be effective in doing what it was intended to do. And the choice is yours and mine as to whether we are going to allow that. And because in him was no sin, and he came in the flesh, he came to humanity, he became part of us, so that he could die on the cross to take away our sin. So in the light of this, sin is in opposition to being a Christian. And so we need to purify ourselves from sin if we want to see him as it is. Nothing, here's something I read, nothing can be more absurd than to expect salvation with God in heaven, paid by a sinless Savior, if we allow ourselves in a course of sin. And there's a lot of truth. It's absurd to think that that would happen. We are sinners, but the grace of God cleanses us and makes us to become sons of God. And so his death was to deliver us not only from the danger of sin, he delivered us from loving the world. That would be one of the dangers. To love the things in life can be a danger to us as a Christian. If we love these things more than we love the Lord, why we're going to be overcome by it. And so that's one of the dangers. And then it also, the guilt of his blood is taken away. The blood takes away the guilt. The blood of Jesus Christ takes away the guilt. Can we think of and remember the guilt of sin? You know, there are a lot of people who are living with guilt. If we did it for a time, why? And we did. Why, we know the awful feeling that guilt has. There was a time. I don't place a lot of emphasis on your dreams. But I did have a dream already that I thought, that maybe the Lord did want me to think about certain part of life. Because of the impression and the impact it made on me. I remember got awake one night and I had an awful feeling. In my dream, I had committed an awful sin. And that guilt was, as I got awake and as I got awake, and that guilt was just laying on me. And you know, there's some people try to live that. Now, we have by the scriptures, you can try to alleviate that, cover it up and smooth it over and do something else, and that's what people are doing. But deep down inside, they have a guilt. And as I got awake, this guilt just laid on me. Why did I ever do a thing like that? Well, all of a sudden it came to me, I didn't. That was just a dream. All the relief I felt. Well, Jesus can give us that kind of relief, you know, where, yes, we did, but he took away the guilt of it. He didn't just take away, atone for the sin, but he took away the guilt. I can be clear. I can have a relationship with God. Why would I want to trade that in for a little bit of sin for a time? And so that's a challenge we can see, that we need to purify ourselves from sin, because he took away the guilt. And then also with that, in the gospel of salvation, is the power of sin was taken away. In that same process, on his death on the cross, the power that sin had on us is taken away, and you can be free from it. We no longer need experience that defeat that sin needs to just continuously cause us to stumble again and again and again. I know we each have to admit we stumbled too often. We came too short too many times. But we're looking at the plan of redemption that God made for us and reevaluating in our own mind why should we ever want to, for one moment, give in to sin in our life when we all have all the resources that God has made available to us through Jesus' death on the cross. And with that, when we believe, comes the power of the Spirit of God within us, in which we become sons of God, and His Spirit is within us. And then and it breaks that power that sin had on us. And so we need to purify ourselves from sin. Yeah, He tells us there in that verse 3, if you have this hope in Him to be like Jesus, why, then you purify yourself from and purify Himself even as He is pure. And so we need to purify ourselves from it. Nothing can be more deserved than to expect salvation with God in heaven, paid by a sinless Savior. We allow ourselves in the course of sin. It is contrary to the design of Christ's death. His death came to deliver us not only from the danger, but from the dominion of sin. And not only to atone for past sin, but to make us sinless like Himself. And so the resources are here for us to become like Him. Yes, I know we stumble around sometimes and fail. However, the resources are there and available. It's the plan of salvation to put to death the same as Jesus died on the cross. We need to move on to, we were thinking of the Christian and sin, the enmity that is there. And we want to think a bit about the will. That whosoever committeth sin, lives in the allowed commission of sin. The will of this, the will is the seat of sin, and so we call on to be committed, to be constant. And as we think of the will, we can think of the part we wanted to see here is in verse 4, whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. As I thought, that also caught my attention. Transgresses also the law. You not only transgress against and frustrate the grace of God and frustrate the cross of Christ, you not only stand in the way of God's will being acted out in your life, but we also need to realize that sin transgresses also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. And so it's a double barrel thing. We not only transgress against Christ, also we transgress against the law, and the law brings death. Sin against the law brings death. And so we must be committed and constant, and not in rebellion against, not in opposition against, and not even allow it in our life, the commission of sin. And so it's also a transgression of the law of God is the point that we wanted to see there. Because the law worketh wrath. God gave the Ten Commandments to the children of Israel. And And he knew they couldn't keep him. He knew they couldn't keep his law. But it brought them to the place where they realized that they were sinners. And it brought them to the place where they looked to God, where they came back to him. And so we're not to allow the commission of it, the rebellion against God, or opposition against the law of God. In Romans 4:14, it says, 15, for where no law is, there is no transgression. So the law brought people into transgression. But it was a means of God speaking to humanity. If you look back in history and all the evil which was committed in that day, and look at it today as well, and all the evil is about, the law is a transgression, and that it's going to bring us to death. There are no law of God, whatever the laws of God, whatever is not God-like, showed Israel the error of their ways. And as we think of the death penalty today, they talk about the death penalty. And I read a new thought on that recently, is the death penalty, when people were put to death for killing or something like that, the death penalty brought them to the place where now they knew they were going to die. And that God was giving them one more chance to repent from what they did. And that's also what the children of Israel does. When the law condemned them, when their disobedience or their sin condemned them, it brought them one more chance to repent and wait in upon them that before they die, they could get right with God. And so it is that in our relationship with the Lord, that we have, we might not go into spiritual death. And so as we think of this in 1 John 3, 7 to 10, he says that, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. And this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. And so it's speaking there of to commit sin. It's speaking of the practice of sin there, where we make sin a practice. And remember, the resources are available, that sin doesn't need to be a practice in our life. There is resources there to correct that. And why is it that sometimes people struggle and struggle and struggle? And I don't think I claim to have all the answer to that, but they slip back into the same sin again and again and again. But we find it's not of God, that they are not making use of the redemption plan that is there. They're frustrating God's grace, because we have to admit that the problem, if there's a problem, is us, and it's not God. And it's not his plan of salvation wasn't sufficient, but it's the resources are there. And I've thought already, and I said already, I think, that we need to love the Lord more than our sin, and then we'll get deliverance from it. If we love the Lord more than our sin. But if sin has too big a hold on us yet, and we are not committed, but we aren't going to be able to get free from it. It tells us here then, it says in verse 7 to 10 there, that he that committeth sin is of the devil. But then the last verse 10, And this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. That whoever does not doeth not righteousness. And so 1 John 5:16 is another verse I'd like to look at, where he says, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life. For them that sit not unto death, there is sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there's a sin not unto death. That it says, if we see our brother sin a sin which is not unto death, and what we're seeing there is a sin unto death and a sin not unto death. And the need is that the difference is between unto death, all unrighteousness is sin, another scripture tells us. All unrighteousness, anything that is not godlike is sin. But here there's a difference in a sin unto death. And I take that to mean a willful sin, where you willingly sin. And that where you know you're sinning, you know you're going to sin and you plan to sin, and which is going to lead unto death. But there's sometimes we see our brethren realize that I don't believe he's aware of what he's doing. And maybe that could be for different reasons. Maybe he isn't reading his Bible enough. Maybe he isn't praying enough. Maybe he's allowing the deception of Satan to pull the cloth over his eyes that he can't see clear. But whatever the reasons that it may be, but he says if it's willful sinning, then I do not say that he shall pray for it. Now, I don't know if we can determine where that line is, and I think it'd be perhaps better to err on the side of praying for someone and not making the decision ourselves of whether he's a sinner unto death or not. But the realization is there that there is things that are unrighteous, and we may be involved in them. And so we always have more ground to cover. And necessity is that we are committed to him. Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And but he defined there his experience with the Lord. He was crucified with Christ. He died with him. As Romans 6 would tell us, his death, we should like manner die to sin and to evil. And yet he lives, and yet the life that he lives by faith of the Son of God. And so our commitment to Jesus Christ, our commitment to do better, our commitment is to allow no unrighteousness in our life, and especially not the commission of sin, and which is also unrighteous. All unrighteousness is sin. To make that our commitment is necessary. We may get weak sometimes. We may fail sometimes. But our commitment needs to be, no, Lord, I want to go on. I want to keep on and find for forgiveness and grace in him. Looking then at another point is fellowship and accountability, that we have fellowship and accountability. We can see that in 1 John 1, where verses 6 to 10, that is something that we need in our Christian life in order to continue on. In verse 6, 1 John 1, 6, if we say that we have no fellowship with it, that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. He cleanses from all unrighteousness. And unrighteousness is sin as well. But he cleanses us from that. Any of the things that are in our life are not godlike, but we need to be delivered from them. And the other part of fellowship we see here, that we have fellowship if we in God, that that in him is light, and in that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And so our fellowship is with him, that we may we have the fellowship we have with him, and then we it's also going to affect our fellowship with others. And we see that we're going to have face an accountability. We need to confess our sin. We need to come to the Lord and acknowledge, this is what I done wrong, and acknowledge and confess that we have sinned. And then we need to, and then he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That there calls for an accountability. But our accountability and fellowship is first of all with God. But then it also affects our church brethren as well, in which the scriptures teach us to pray, confess one to another, and pray one for another, realizing that the principle behind it is that we need to find deliverance and help from one each other to help to overcome. And God has made a beautiful plan, and that he made the church as well, that they can be the help that we need to overcome and find strength and help. So what are some avenues Satan uses? Satan is the chief enemy. One of the avenues is the world, and we see that in 1 John 15, that 1 John 2, 15 to 18, where it tells us that, I'm in Peter, 1 John 2, verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. We tend to let our emotions and our goals and our thoughts fixate on the world we live in, and find by our senses the things that we like, when God is rather telling us to look for those things which are above, the things which are in heaven. That and our love and appreciation and our interest needs to be kept in the fellowship and the life from above. And so the world lives by their own desires, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of the life. Those are the things that people are chasing after to find satisfaction in life. The Lord rather calls on us to turn our affections and our thoughts on things above. Find your life, find your emotional high, find your strength in the things which are above, the things which are for God. Now, God has given us lots of things that we can appreciate and enjoy in this life that he has given to us, and that we can use and to the glory of God. And we should be thankful and appreciate to God and appreciate what he has given us and make use of these some things in life. But keep your affections, keep your goals in life, keep the thing you're living for, the thing which is above, the thing you keep coming back to find your inner strength and help that you need is to be come from above. The another avenue the Lord that Satan uses is the flesh, and to want its own comforts and appetites and make our life go around that. And then also our will, the self will needs to be separated by Christ, the self and the will. Our will needs to be yielded to God's will, and not doing that, you can say, I didn't do nothing wrong, but if it wasn't God's will, or if you rebelled against God's will for your life, why then it becomes sin. And so it is necessary that we yield our will to his will. One of the things we could think of then is faith. Romans 8:37. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. That more than conquerors, I think I'd like to look at, is Romans 8 in verse 37, where it speaks of the love of God. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. More than conquerors. It goes beyond doing the best I could do, put my best efforts into it. We are more than conquerors if it's done with Jesus' power and the Spirit of God within, when then we become more than conquerors because it's his work done in our life. And you're going to, as we allow Jesus Christ and follow him and look in his word and pray to him and allow him to work in our life, why there's all the resources necessary for us to overcome sin that we don't need to keep sliding back in it. And so it is part of faith that we need to have in him, that we need to have victory in Christ Jesus. Then in 1 John 5:2, our faith, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And so we can have faith and trust in that. And 1 Peter 2:9, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment. And 1 Corinthians 10:13, there is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is a faithful, who will with the temptation also make a way to escape that he may be able to bear it. And so again, God's resources. He will either take you through the temptation, he will either take you around the temptation, or give you the resources necessary to go through it. And so the one thing I was thinking of yet is where it speaks of perfection. Are we perfect? And thinking of Philippians 3:9 there, where Paul is speaking of his goals and purposes in life. And he says in Philippians 3:9 that he wants to be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, but that which is through the faith of Christ. And then we looking at this thought of perfect, not as though I had already attained. Either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. And this word perfect here is speaking to that I haven't attained, or I haven't come to the place yet of using the measure of Jesus Christ. I really haven't arrived yet, that I need the help of God to continue on. And Paul was saying that, and so each one of us definitely, I guess, would be saying the same thing, is that we haven't attained to the perfection that Christ wants in us. And so we need to keep pressing on and pressing toward the mark. You're not done as long as you're here in this life to continue to go. But then we have perfection again down further, where he says he didn't count himself to apprehend it, and he presses toward the mark. Then he says in verse 15, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. This perfect here, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. That there was some religious thinking in that time, in competition with the things of God, in which they claimed they claimed they had knowledge that brought them in the inner circle of truth, that they were the inner circle, they were the perfect, and we don't claim that. But this perfect is speaking of the mature minded, those that are not tossed about by every wind of doctrine, but that we have found what God wants us to found. We have found a relationship in Christ, and we could found the peace, and we have found the rest, that we're not searching around for some other doctrine, for some other idea, but we are confident that the Lord has given us what we need to have and live our lives by in order to come through in the end with his blessing and with his peace upon us. And so it's the perfect that it's talking about there, that we become mature and at rest in him. And so there were two thoughts of perfection there that I'd wanted to take notice of, that we don't feel perfect, that we have attained all yet, and yet we can come to the place where we can be at rest that Jesus, this is the way that God has for us, walking in, and we can have that confidence. Let's kneel for prayer.